the visit of the Magi, the wise men. So what's this message in the visit of the Magi? You know, I don't think it is in how many of them there were. How many were there? The Bible doesn't say. We call them the three wise men because there was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's what the tradition is. Also, there's a... It could be 30. Could be 6. Yeah, Tim preached about this last week, remember? Do you remember this? So it's like a review section there. There's a reference to kingdoms of the three kings in Psalm 72 and Isaiah 49 and Isaiah 60. Like in Psalm 72, it says, "May the kings of Tarshish of the Isles render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts." So maybe we think of it being three that way. But the Bible doesn't say how many there were. So the message of what's important about the visit of the Magi, I don't think is in how many there were. I don't think it's in exactly what they were. Do you know what they were? Don't know? In different Bible translations, they're called Magi or wise men. And that this 72:10 Psalm, from that influence, and then also from Isaiah 49, where it says, "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, one of the deepest, deeply despised, abhorred by nations, the slave of rulers. Kings shall stand up and see. Princes, they shall prostrate themselves, because the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." So there's these kings. So that's what they're often called. But in some translations, they're called Magi. And if we study about these Magi, they are followers of an ancient religion that is not at all related to Christianity. It's called Zervanism. Isn't that a fun word to say? It's got an all-encompassing creator, Zervan. And then it's got good and evil deities, Ahura Mazda, not the car, but Ahura Mazda, and Ahriman. Ahriman sounds like a bad... You're like a Disney evil person, you know. Ahriman came and took away everything. We've got Ahura Mazda and Ahriman. The Magi, they look at the stars to see what was happening in the world and what was coming and what was past. They were excellent astrologers. And they did not follow the Hebrew religion at all. I don't even know if they knew about the Hebrew religion. But they did follow the stars. The modern day equivalent of that would be the people who write the astrology charts for the newspapers. Although these men were more learned. They were scholars. So the message probably isn't in what exactly they were. Although they were astrologers, followers of Zervan. Maybe it's in who they were. Anyone know the names of the wise men? No? Yes?
Were they Melchior or Belshazzar?
And Caspar.
Yeah.
Those are three names that are the most traditionally known names. The Bible doesn't say what the names of the Magi are, but in the 6th and the 8th centuries, from texts from Egypt and Syria, give those three names, Caspar, Belshazzar, and Melchior. But some other traditions give them different names. There's one gives them the names Hor, Karsuden, and Bazanater. That's Ethiopian. And then there's also Kagba, I can't even say this word, Badadakarida. Badadakarida and Badadilma. And that's Armenian. Those are some other names that are given to the Magi. Who they were? Probably not important to the message. It's not in the Bible that way. Or maybe even where they were from. They were from the east, which probably means they were from Persia. Who knows where Persia is? Where is it? It's in Iran, yes. Persia is in modern-day Iran. Marco Polo, you've heard of Marco Polo, right? Marco Polo claims to have seen their tombs in Tehran in the 1200s. The tombs of the three wise men, Caspar, Belshazzar, and Melchior. But where they were from is probably not exactly central to the message either. And I don't even think that the message is in what they followed. It was a star, but was it an actual star? We don't know. We weren't there. Was it a planetary alignment? And they, you know, sometimes you look in the sky and you see the way the planets are and you say, oh, look, there's Mercury, but it's a star. You know, it looks like a star. It's just glowing in the sky there, or Venus. Maybe it was a planetary alignment. Maybe it was a clouding or a disappearance of a star or a planet from sight where normally it was there. Maybe this star thing was a reference to another verse in the Bible, Numbers 24:17. Listen to this. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the borderlands of Moab and the territories of all the Shephites. Don't really know what the star was. If it was a star, a planet, all those different things. It's probably not central to the message of the wise men, of the Magi. And I don't really think it's very significant when they arrived. Dielis pointed out that the wise men, the Magi, were now in the creche. And I had when we decorated the church, I said, let's put them far away because they're not there yet. They weren't there on Christmas Eve. They weren't there when Jesus was born. The Bible says they came where? Where did they come? Remember that from the reading? They came from the east, but where did they arrive? They came to Herod, then they came to Bethlehem, and they arrived at the
house.
Not the stable. They weren't in the stable anymore. Scholars think it's as long as 2 years after Jesus was born that the Magi arrived. And I don't think that central to the message is the gifts that they brought. Bible says that they did bring gold and frankincense and myrrh. And over time, these gifts have become symbolic of Jesus' royalty, that's gold. Jesus as God, this incense that was there, is sort of like a symbolic of God, you know, that you burn incense to feel the presence of God. And then Jesus' death and resurrection, myrrh, because myrrh is a perfume. It's what used to be used in funeral parlors and things like that. Myrrh is something that usually isn't worn as a regular adornment, as a regular perfume. And the descriptions of the gifts, or maybe the gifts themselves, they might be related to another passage from Isaiah. Isaiah 66 says, a multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. And those from Sheba shall come, they shall bring gold and frankincense, and shall proclaim praise of the Lord. There's gold, frankincense. The bringing of the gifts to Jesus was, unlike giving gifts to charity, it's an act of honor to royalty. Instead of the Magi coming in power to help out this poor family, they came as somewhat powerful men, but they came worshiping and giving honor and glory to a new king. They were paying homage to this new king. Something like that. Where you have the rich coming to the poor and saying, look, we respect, we think that you have something great, we honor and worship you. It can reframe our thoughts about charity and giving. If you look on the back page of the bulletin, it's about reframing our giving to charity, helping everyone to realize that giving to others should never be about power. What we put in the offering plate on Sunday shouldn't be about power. What we give to charities around our community shouldn't be about power. It's about giving respect and saying that this is worthy of us giving to, and this is something that we love, respect. When we give our best to God, it's like giving our best in worship, not out of power. We come in humbleness. That's a great message that we can learn from the visit of the Magi. But I don't think that it's central to the message of the coming of the Magi. But that is one that we could explore in another sermon. So I've spent all this time talking about what the message of the coming of the Magi is not. So if the message is not all those things that I've said, then what is it? Where is it? You ready? If you're taking notes, this is the line. I believe that the message is that these visitors from another land, from another culture and another religion, recognized Jesus. And before we start jumping to... Is that my words? No, it wasn't mine. Before we start jumping to conclusions and saying, look, everyone should recognize Jesus, the Magi did. Why doesn't everyone open their eyes and see Jesus and become followers of Jesus? I think we should focus in a different direction. The question is, do we recognize Jesus? We don't have a baby in Bethlehem to visit, so how can we see Jesus? Then we look to Matthew 25, verse 40. The king will answer them, truly I tell you, just as you did it to one of the least of these who are members of my family, you did it to me. Strangers to Christianity, which didn't exist yet, but strangers to the Hebrew religion, strangers to the God, Yahweh, recognized Jesus. They saw Jesus' face. And I wonder, what about when Jesus has a stranger's face? How do we reach out to others with Jesus' love? If we take Matthew 25:40, there's two ways to look at it. One is how we support those who are spreading the gospel, our missionaries and everything. And that's the right way to look at it. There's another way we can look at it too, though. That is, how do we react to just about everyone in our midst? How do we react to people who we don't know? Can we see Jesus in them? Because Jesus says, what you do to the least of these who are members of my family, you do it to me. And who is Jesus' family? Who is Jesus' neighbor? Remember, it's everyone. I believe that we serve others here at Union Congregational Church as we would serve Jesus. We give our time, we give our money, we give ourselves to help others whenever we see or learn of a need. I've seen it in this last year. I really believe that we're doing all that we can, doing well at least, at seeing Jesus and others as we seek to help others and learn that God works miracles in our lives even as we seek to change other people's lives. So I wonder, when is it that we fail to see Jesus? Maybe it's with people that we're angry with. And starting a new year, you can look back. Who are you angry with from last year? Or maybe it's people we're estranged from. Maybe we have spent time that it's just, we've given up on that relationship. Maybe it's people that we just wish would keep their opinions to themselves. And in the political season, we're going to hear an awful lot of that. Maybe it's in people that we really, really want to be kind to, but we just can't seem to do it. They're just so awful. I am not interested in this morning's sermon leaving us with a feeling of failure or anger. Because I know that we all fail. We all have people we're angry with, estranged from, wish people would just shut up or not be so awful. But the good news is that God's love and God's grace is always with us. When we fail, we get to turn around and keep moving ahead in our journey of faith. When we fail again, God says, pick it up and let's start again. When we fail again, God says, guess what? I'm here so that you can fail and keep going on. Doesn't mean that we try to fail, but whenever we fail, God says, hey, guess what? You get to try again. When we fail, we get to turn around and keep moving ahead on this journey of faith. So what's a challenge for this new year? It's a short one. And it really is, let's continue our journey in this new year. Let's spend time noticing. Let's spend time honoring. Let's spend time respecting. Mostly, let's spend time recognizing Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you for the gift of a new year. Thank you for the gift of your Son. I ask that as we go about our lives, in whatever we do, that we would recognize Jesus in others, that we would reach out to others with your love, that we would share the good news. Amen.